Today's reading is from Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Dave Hopping. I'm the pastor of Emerging Generations here at New Life Drescher, where our purpose is to know Jesus and to make him known. I came out at the right time this morning, which is good. Earlier service, I jumped the gun, and there was a little competition between me and the Bible reader, but fortunately, the Bible won. It should always be that case. Before I get started, last night I wanted to share with you, I witnessed probably one of the most impressive, demonstrations of unity for a cause that I had ever seen. Last night in Kansas City, thousands of people showed up outside in -9 degree weather to celebrate a football team, to cheer. It was insane. They went out and it was freezing cold, and yet all these people showed up to cheer for this game. And you had a wide variety of people. You had people that were there in their jerseys. You had people that were there maybe casually. You had people standing up and screaming. You had people that were just kind of clapping. There were some guys there with their shirts off, not sure what their deal was. Clearly they weren't raised well. It was really exciting, and they got really into it. And, you know, there may have been some people that weren't there for football. I know there was, you know, some people that were there just because they're dating Travis Kelce, and it's just a thing. But they were really, really into it. And it got me thinking, like, wow, like, such devotion and unity to go face these elements for the sake of a game. Like, it was crazy. And then it got me thinking about the church. And then I had to kind of repent a little, because I'm like, some people don't come to church because it's raining. But that's okay. That's a whole thing. It got me thinking, when I was in college, I went to Syracuse University, and while I was, it was actually my senior year, some of the leaders in various Christian, groups on campus kind of had it on their hearts that we needed to do something big to really reach the campus for our gospel, our campus with the gospel. So a bunch of the leaders kind of got together of these various Christian organizations. So I had been in Crew. I actually was interning with the Baptist campus ministry at the time. And then there was Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Chi Alpha, Basic, all these Christian groups got together and they said, we need to, gather together in the unity of the spirit that we have through the gospel and reach this campus. And so they came up with this idea to have a week where, there's all these weeks that happen in college campuses, you know, to celebrate different things or recognize different things. So they said, why don't we have a week where the week leading up to Easter, we'll take that because it seems right, and we'll call it Jesus Week. A little cheesy, but it worked. So we decided to have Jesus Week. And a month prior to the event, we gathered as all these different campus ministries, and we had like 24 hours of prayer. And so different people signed up for different time slots to gather and pray. And so all these groups, students from all these groups, leaders from all these groups gathered and prayed. And so when that time came, the week before Easter, we just hit the ground running. I think every day for about 5 hours a day, there were students in the main student center sharing the gospel with people. We showed the Jesus film that Crew made. We showed that in many different languages throughout the week, so that people from different countries with different languages could come hear the gospel that way. We had different speakers come in and share their testimonies. Actually, yeah, we had at one point during lunch hour, we had a thing like this set up, and students would give their testimony in the main student center. We also like hung up this big banner on the main student center that said Jesus Week, and by Wednesday it was stolen. And I'm pretty sure it was in a frat somewhere. That would be funny. But anyway, it was this huge thing. Now, I will say that during that week, we ran into some opposition. There were some people that were like kind of offended or bothered that we were talking about our faith. But for the most part, there was a lot of great things that came out of that week. There were people that came to Christ that week. There were people that were discussing Christianity and faith that never talk about Christianity and faith. I had several friends that I know that were not, you know, at all interested in things of faith, and they were talking to me about Christ and about church and all these different things. And so it was just such a cool picture of what could happen, you know, on a secular campus when all these believers would gather together, kind of put down some of the things that you know, our differences, and just focus on the gospel and sharing that with our campus. And so this morning, we are in Philippians 1, as was read earlier. And for us, you know, the gospel brings salvation and transformation into our lives. And it also brings unity in the church through the Spirit. The Bible calls us to receive the gospel, to share the gospel. And here in our passage, Paul calls us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so as we learned last week, Paul is he's living faithfully for the gospel while he's in prison. And here he's calling the Philippians and all believers to do the same as they walk through life and whatever suffering they may be facing. Today, we're going to look at how the gospel makes us citizens of the kingdom of God and what that means to us as individuals and to the church. And it's the gospel that unites us together in the Spirit so that we may grow together in our suffering and be a light to the outside world. Join me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we are able to gather here this morning. Lord, that we can gather to worship, that we can confess our sins, that we can hear the assurance of our salvation, all through the work of Christ and the power that we have through your Spirit uniting us, Lord. Lord, right now I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts that are open. Be with me. Help me to discern what to say and what not to say. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in this passage, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27, we see Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the Greek term that Paul's using here is politeo, from the noun poly, for city. And here, what he's saying is he's basically describing more of living as a citizen. So I saw one commentary that translates it like this. It says, walk in a manner worthy of your citizenship. And I saw another one that went so far to say, to conduct oneself worthily as a citizen of a city state. And so citizenship to Paul's audience was a big deal. Philippi was actually a Roman colony, and as such, the people of Philippi were citizens of Rome, and so they had all the rights of those who lived in Rome. They were citizens of the most powerful empire of the time, and that meant everything to them. So this polis concept was important. James Boyce says, the polis was his life. Its laws were part of his being. Its customs were something of which he was proud. He knew all about it, and he knew practically all its inhabitants. The polis demanded his complete loyalty, and he gave it willingly. To him, it was the best thing in life. Now, I think in our area, we can relate to this a bit. You know, people from Philly love being from Philly. Like, they are all about everything Philadelphia. We love our teams. We love our Wawa. We love our Wooder. We just are all about it, and we want people to know how much we love Philly. I actually saw, remember when Gritty first came out, that orange thing for the Flyers, the mascot? When he first came out, the people of Philadelphia were kind of like, what is this? Like, okay, great. But then the national media got a hold of it and started making fun of him, and everybody in Philly were like, nope, he's ours. You stop. He's Philadelphian. We're proud. So I think we can relate to this concept a little bit. You know, as believers changed by the gospel, the Philippian citizenship was really in the kingdom of heaven. And that citizenship then superseded their citizenship to Rome. Now this doesn't mean that they disregarded Rome. Paul himself invoked his citizenship and practiced his rights as a Roman citizen as he worked his way through the judicial system. What this meant, though, was that they lived their lives for God, not for Rome. And for us, the same is true. Our citizenship and priorities need to be first and foremost to the kingdom of God as we live our lives worthy in a manner, or in a manner worthy of the gospel, not in a manner worthy of the suburbs or the American dream. And as we often quote here and then point at Anthony, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's good to be where we are. It's good to be an American. We have so many opportunities in our area and so many rights and privileges in our country that are amazing and even useful for spreading the gospel. But please do hear what I am saying. If we are rejected in the suburbs or our rights and privileges are taken away, as Anthony mentioned last week, the gospel will continue advancing. And because of that, we do not need to live in fear of the things the world fears. We don't need to live in fear of the opposite side of whatever political ideology we land on. We don't have to constantly be looking to tear down others just because they don't agree with us. These things are not a threat to the sovereign God who has worked out all things for his glory, who's brought redemption through the sacrifice of his son, and who will make all things new when Christ returns. While man-made laws, programs, and debates can be good and even produce fruit for the kingdom, Christ doesn't need them to complete his work. Everything was accomplished through his death and his resurrection. And so what does living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel look like? Well, in a similar passage that we read earlier, in Ephesians chapter 1 or 4, verses 1 through 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Now, if you're at the men's retreat, you probably heard some of this before, but it'll be good to catch up. Here in this passage, Paul lays out a little more detailed what it looks like to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul, reminding the Ephesians of his imprisonment, calls them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called. They've been called to be sons and daughters of God and are citizens of the kingdom of God through the gospel. It's very similar, like I said, to what he calls the Philippians to. Here he explains that walking in a manner worthy of their call, he explains what that looks like a little bit. It's with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice, this is an emphasis on how we interact with one another. If we as individuals show gentleness, humility, patience, if we bear with one another in love, then we will grow in our faith as we repent and seek Christ. Because in order to do those things, to act in that way, we need to be engaging with the Spirit who is in us. As we see in Galatians 5, all of these, except humility, are mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. On our own, we cannot live this way, but with the Spirit, we're empowered to. Practicing this fruit shows our growth and the work of the Spirit in us. And this is not only true for us as individuals, but I believe it's also true for us as a church. Paul's actually writing to the churches in Ephesus and Philippi. If we as a church show gentleness, humility, patience, and are bearing with one another in love, then the body will be edified. Those who are struggling and those who are hurting will be lifted up and healed as they experience the love of Christ through his church. With more people living lives worthy of their citizenship through the gospel in this way, people will understand the grace of Christ and they'd be willing to bring things into the light instead of trying to put on fronts or living in fear of man. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't address sin and oppression happening in the church. As a matter of fact, when we are silent on those things, that is wrong. We need to stand up for what's right, and that may even involve saying hard things that people don't like hearing. Discipline is necessary, and it's biblically sanctioned in the church. But even in all this, we need to do so and act in gentleness, humility, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Our purpose in addressing sin should always be to bring people to repentance, not to tear them down so we can build ourselves up. So in Philippians 1 and Ephesians 4, Paul emphasizes our oneness in the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, he encourages us to maintain the unity we have in the Holy Spirit. You know, our society likes to talk a lot about unity, but it appears like it tends to thrive on division. On an ideological level, people are united, but it usually feels like we're united just to be against those who are on the other side. We see it in politics. We see it in how we're supposed to raise our children. We see it in how we're supposed to look and countless other ways. On a smaller level, we see division here in the suburbs, in our neighborhoods. Jamie actually mentioned this a little bit in our prayer. We put up our fences. We work late. We run our kids around to constant events, and we don't take the time to get to know the people who live 10 feet from us. I would even venture to say that division has worked its way into our homes as our schedules and addictions to technologies are playing into dividing our marriages and families. And sadly, this constant push for division seems to be alive and well in the church. Rarely have I seen a theological conversation amongst believers that appears to be in a manner worthy of the gospel, especially on social media. I've seen cold, uncaring responses. I've seen arrogant memes and jokes. When it comes to social or political issues, I've seen harsh, knee-jerk reactions and an unwillingness to listen or bear with one another in love. And those are all just examples of my responses in the past. And I do have to confess, while I don't post much on anymore on social media, other than workout videos and pictures of my kids, the cynical comedian in me still struggles in my heart when I see things that I disagree with, and I find myself constantly having to repent. Sadly, church, we even get this way when it comes to things that aren't even real issues, but just preferences. And if you don't believe me, post something about worship styles, or your favorite author, or the Barbie movie, and see how much gentleness and patience you're met with. You know, I would encourage you to go back and listen to Anthony's sermon from last week, and in particular, take time to look at those lists that he had at the end of the sermon. I thought those were super helpful in just giving us kind of a framework to think through and categories on how to have discussions and thoughts and conversations with people. There are things that are first-level issues and doctrines that are pretty clear pertaining to the gospel with which we may have to divide over. But even in that, there should still be humility and love. On the other hand, there are a ton of other things that are second and third level things that shouldn't be creating such harsh, arrogant, quick, and unloving division amongst God's people. Lost the clicker. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. We often quote that part. I don't hear this part as often. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Part of the reason we allow these things to divide us is because we lose sight of the fact that it is the Spirit who unites us through the gospel. There are so many times that we'll look for other things to unite us, or even the church. We'll say, you know, we need to have this event to unite the church. We need to be part of this cause to unite the church. But in reality, there isn't anything better to unite us than what we already have. Ephesians 4:3 tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The God of the universe has made us all one through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his Spirit now dwells in each of us. It is only the Spirit of God that truly unites his church in the bond of peace. Now, I read this quote recently. Believers do not create unity, but are to preserve the unity already established. If we want more unity, we don't need to look for things to unite us, but recognize what is dividing us, and we need to stop putting our hope and our identity in those things. Now, I'm not saying that the church will always agree on everything. And actually, I think it's healthy and even strengthening when we can have discussions over our disagreements. But we can only do that well if we are united in the Spirit. And when we truly believe the gospel and that we have one Spirit in whom we have peace, then we are able to interact with one another in gentleness, humility, patience, and bear with one another in love. We're able to repent, and when we're wrong, we're able to repent when we're wrong and forgive when it's needed. When we're united in the Spirit, we're able to stand firm in the gospel, even in the midst of trials and suffering. And that brings us to back to verses 28 and 29. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Notice in 29 there, Paul says that it has been granted to us for the sake of Christ that we should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Don't miss that. So first of all, God grants us our belief in the gospel. You know, in spite of our sinfulness and our total depravity, God in his mercy and grace grants us the ability to believe so that our hearts of stone become hearts of flesh. This belief is that Christ has died for our sins. All of our brokenness is made whole, our fears are squashed, and our wrongs are made right through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't become a believer by having all the answers or doing the most good. You become a believer when the Holy Spirit causes you to submit your heart to trust these promises of Christ and to trust that they're true and enough for your salvation. And then notice, in this verse, it's not just that we've been granted belief, but it says that Christ has granted to us, or God has granted to us, to suffer for the sake of Christ. Does that not sound weird to you? Like, it's been granted to me to suffer? Thanks. It's fascinating. Paul, you know, I don't think Paul put this here to be a cliche or a band-aid that we throw at someone when they're suffering so that we don't really have to engage. As a matter of fact, Paul isn't even really talking about general suffering here, but he's specifically talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. When we believe and confess the gospel, we are going to face suffering. Paul's currently in prison because of it. Christ actually tells us it's going to happen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's our citizenship. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." When we share the gospel, we shouldn't be surprised or afraid when it's met with opposition. It may not be what we want, but the reality is suffering is good for us, and it's also good for the church. And that's because our suffering draws us closer to God. Our suffering draws us closer as a church to one another in the Spirit to stand firm. Our suffering forces us to rely on God instead of ourselves. And this isn't a call to go look for suffering, but we definitely shouldn't be looking to avoid it. You know, here in the suburbs, I think we have this draw to be suffering averse. I don't know about you, but the longer that I have lived in the burbs, I find myself asking these questions more and more. Are there times that I don't want to talk about my faith because people might think lowly of me? You know, I'm willing to give my money to missionaries, but what if God wants me to give up my career and stability to go be one? And then this is a tough one that I've been wrestling with more and more. Are there times where I'm more concerned with shielding my children from rejection rather than the temptations of sin? Church, I think more and more this needs to be our prayer. Lord, grant us belief. Lord, grant us suffering. And let us stand firm, united in your Spirit. Now, going back to verse 28, He says this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. When we face suffering and we stand firm, united in the Spirit, it will speak to the outside world. How we respond to each other and the outside world in the face of our trials will be a testimony. You know, Jesus tells us in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how we love one another will speak to people. It will show them that we are Christ's disciples. In his prayer in John 17, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Once again, our unity shows the world that Christ has sent us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, in his final prayer, is stressing and calling for the unity of those who will believe in him. And in that unity, the world will know him. We are the body of Christ, the living God, who takes away the sins of the world. And we are united by his Spirit. And that means nothing in this world can divide us. And nothing can stop the gospel from advancing. A church living in a manner worthy of the gospel will actually look weird to the watching world. They will look and say, why are these people together? A church that is living in a manner of the gospel will have confident, stable people and those with mental issues fellowshipping together. It will have CEOs and homeless people counseling each other. Heck, it'll even have conservatives and liberals worshiping with one another. This will happen because it'll be the Spirit who unites, and it will be the gospel that gives us our identities. Paul tells us in verse 28, when the world sees the body of Christ standing firm, while everyone else is biting each other's heads off and jockeying for power, they will see that the things that they trust in are useless, and be convinced that the hope of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is true. And so with that, may we as individuals and a church hit our knees daily and ask the Spirit to unite us here at New Life Drescher, and even beyond that, with the other believers in our community, so that we will all stand firm and that the gospel may advance. And as we move here to the communion table, where we participate in the sacrifice of Christ, which brings true salvation, may we also be identifying as the body of Christ, who are united by the Holy Spirit through his blood. Join me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you again for the opportunity to come and worship you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that even in spite of our sinfulness, Lord, in spite of our harshness, our lack of patience, Lord, all the things that we do opposite that are worthy of living in a manner worthy of the gospel, your Spirit brings forgiveness. Your blood covers those things. And then you sanctify us, Lord. You transform us to be more like you, Lord. Help us, Lord, daily to be seeking you so that we may die more to sin and live more to Christ. Lord, help us to seek the unity of the church so that we may be a witness to those around us. Lord, help us to repent where we need to repent. Help us to reconcile where we need to reconcile. Lord, help us to have hard conversations, but help us to do that with gentleness and respect. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.